Last Sunday morning, and at Lancaster this morning, I shared a message about that our God loves us massively. He's a good God, that he's our Father, and he loves to give good gifts. Matthew 7 says that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, then our Heavenly Father, our good Heavenly Father, will give us good gifts. And I was saying that I've really felt as we started this year that God's trying to say, ask for bigger things. Stop limiting what I can do. Ask for bigger things. And I've been encouraged in that. I've been praying for some bigger things. And if you've not heard the message, download it and listen to it. I want to encourage you to ask for God for bigger things. And I don't know why it is, but we as Christians so often don't ask for the big things, whether it's because we don't believe it's possible, whether we don't think we're worthy of it, or whatever it is, we don't ask for the big. I don't know what you're praying for and believing in. And there's some teaching on it about how to ask and perhaps the things you should be asking about, some thoughts around that. But in general, I just want to say, ask and believe for bigger things. God's a big God, and don't limit what he can do through you because we don't ask. Because Jesus says the Father gives to those who ask. And the Apostle James says, many of you don't have because you don't ask. And so I want to encourage you to ask. But I've been thinking about sharing it last weekend about this, and God's been saying, well, Ed, that's great, but there's something else I want you to share around the same kind of theme about, as it were, entering into all that God has for us in this coming year or coming years. And because I really believe that God wants us to prosper and wants to bless us, not necessarily for our sake, though it will obviously be for our sake, but so that he may demonstrate to the world that we are his people, and if you follow him, then there is a blessing that follows. There is something that follows that, and he wants to use us to show the world, to be salt and light to the world as we walk in his blessing. And I have to say, I've been fighting whether or not to share it tonight, because it's a little bit complicated. Are you all awake? Now, can you just turn to your neighbor and just ask, seriously, are you really awake? See, have you got that? Yeah, right. And then just turn to your neighbor and say, I give permission for you to tickle me partway through the message if I begin to look dozy. Because I think that'd be useful. I didn't say yet, Dave. I said in a bit. Phil doesn't look dozy yet. It's good. So, and thank you, Stephen, for the pens. I have a whiteboard, which is always dangerous. Yes, it is always dangerous. To try and explain what I want to talk about. You see, God is amazing. And what God did when Jesus died on the cross was he called us, as it were, to join into his amazing life, to be part of who he is, part of his family, and be part of the way that he lives. That's the whole point, that we may, as it were, be restored into his family that we'd lost. I.e., for us to begin to live in the grace of God, in God's grace. And so I've entitled the message, for those of you taking notes, which is all of you, obviously, called Living Who Laughed. It wasn't a joke. Josh? Can't keep blaming Dave for everything. There's lots of Daves to go around, isn't there? Which day? I've called it Living in the Flow of God's Grace. And what I want to try and do tonight is help you understand that God, through what Jesus did on the cross, allows every single human being, if they so choose, to live in the middle of God's grace. And in that place is a place of blessing and fulfillment and freedom and life and peace and hope. And everything that any human being could ever want or desire is in the middle of that place, in the middle of God's grace. So, now, hopefully, as long as technology works, we'll be able to put this on the board behind me. So I'm going to draw you a diagram, which is very, very dangerous, I know. So bear with me. So we'll put God on this side of the board. I'm going to draw it very carefully. And I'm going to put grace underneath. You'll have never seen me write so carefully. Okay. And God lives in an amazing place, a place of eternity, a place of perfection, a place of grace. And let's just mark how he lives in like a flow. Good, eh? I've been practicing. And in this flow, which flows that way in time, a love and peace and joy and hope and all the other things that we as human beings just enjoy living in. If we could live in that place the whole time, that's what we'd live. And this goes on for forever. And there's life eternal in this. Does the camera go to the bottom, Dave? And this goes on forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:12 says that the King God is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, and all honor and glory goes to him. It looks better on my piece of paper. But you get the idea. Oh, look at that. It's kind of good, isn't it? Oh, it's terrible writing. And it's my best writing as well. Anyway, there we are. And this is how God lives all the time. It's just like, it's who he is, it's how he exists, and from time forever until time forever, he'll live in this place. Man, on the other hand, doesn't live in that place. He lives a much narrower life. Much narrower life. So if God's life is unending and vast and full, man's life is a bit shorter, a bit more inconsistent. In compared to God, relatively small. In fact, not very long at all. And it ends in death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And that's the way it is. Now, if that was the end of the story, it would be very depressing. And for those of you who've been to church a long, long time, will have seen the bridge illustration, because there's a gap between God and man. There's a kind of a gap in the middle. And classically, call it sin. Stuff we do wrong. It's actually rebellion against God's rule. That's what sin is, rebellion. I.e., we think we know better than God, which we don't, just in case you're wondering. And that's caused this gap. And we can say, well, Adam and Eve were fools, idiots, for rebelling against God. But if truth be told, we would have done exactly the same thing, because we're all heavily independent and want to do our own thing. I know that, and you know that, because if somebody asks you to do something, you don't want to do it, what do you say? No, I don't want to do that. And we see in our children when they're very small, amazingly, babies are amazing, aren't they? How quickly they say no and refuse things. It's like, well, how did you learn that? It's kind of inside them. And yes. And so there's, as it were, there's a big divide in, that mind can't get across. And the classic illustration is that the cross bridges the gap. You're following me so far? Yeah. Who's seen this diagram before? Oh, some new ones. That's great. Yeah. What's wrong? Oh, I see. Yeah, it is real, isn't it? Yeah. Are you happy? No, no, spawn illustration because I need longer than that. You have to think of it kind of a flat plane that's been tipped slightly. Got that? So it just looks a bit shorter. Stop laughing. I'm doing good, right? And the Bible says that Jesus came so that man and God could be, as it were, reconnected. Their relationship could be restored. And the classic, you have man, the kind of man over here, and he gets to walk over here and meet God. It's called salvation, when mankind's sins are forgiven and we get saved from our sins. or some commentators talk about, it's a place when we get regenerated, we get born again, where our old life disappears, we get a new life in Jesus. That kind of idea. And that's all brilliant. Where's my notes gone? Oh, there we go. Salvation, let's put that up. Follow me so far? And that's where it kind of ends. That's where the picture ends. Now, if you don't know God, this is the way to get to know God. The Bible says the only way to know the Father is through Jesus Christ. So the only way to truly know God is to accept what Jesus has done for you. And Katie will, or I will lead you in a prayer at the end if you want to make that decision. But to live in the grace flow over this side, what Jesus did here and accepting that is not necessarily enough. Now, without trying to mess people up, because it's not. Because you can be a Christian, but not actually living in the grace of God every day of your life. The theologians call what needs to happen sanctification, which is a big word for saying that the people, once they've decided to follow Jesus, need to actually follow him. They need to actually ask Jesus, what would you like me to do, and then do it? Which generally means doing some new things that God's asking you to do, Jesus asked you to do, and not doing some things that Jesus is asking you not to do. And that process of learning what to do and what not to do in thought, or in word, or in deed, is called sanctification. Becoming more like God, becoming holy, as it were, becoming perfect. Jesus calls us to, in Matthew 5, verse 48, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's that process, and it's called sanctification. And what sanctification does is this. Now, this is why I've drawn the picture, okay? At this point, we, in theory, should go off like this. See that? It's brilliant, isn't it? Oh. I'm going to use a big word. Sanctification. She's doing the right things. The right stuff. That will do it. It's called sanctification. And that takes us out of the pathway to death and into the pathway to life. Does that all make sense? I think what God was trying to say to me this week, to share with you tonight, is actually really, really simple. God is calling us, calling you, calling me, as people, to actually get on this path much more intensively and much more intentionally than we've ever done before. Because God wants us, with desperation, as a people, to live in the middle of this grace flow. A place of blessing and of peace and of joy. And for some of you, you're just fairly brand new Christians. And you're going, I'm learning so much. This is another one to add to my list of learnings. Fantastic. Great thing to learn that you need to figure out what the right thing and what the wrong things are not to do, the right things are to do. But for some long-standing Christians, I really felt like God was saying, you've got a bit lazy. Got a little bit lazy in your Christian life. And you've stopped pursuing the way of sanctification. And what God quite says is, you're just missing out. You're missing out on what he has to give you, what he has to offer you, and for you to understand both about him and about you. And missing some of the things that he wants to do through you. And that's, I guess, from a pastor's point of view, I'm going like, but I want to help everybody achieve everything and experience everything that God has for them. I don't want you to miss out on anything at all. I really don't. And it's not that I'm saying, you have to, big stick. It's like, guys, there's so much. So much that God wants to do in you and through you. So many miracles for you to see. So many incredible things. You'd be like, wow, that was amazing. And they'll all be different because we're all different. And the things that God gives you to do and you experience will be perfect for you. And you'll enjoy them so much. And you're like, wow, that was incredible. I got to do that. That's amazing. Where somebody has to go like, but I got to do this, and that's amazing. Because God treats us all. So don't look at somebody else about what God's giving them to do. Just God will give you something perfect for you to do. If only that we would follow this line. And so I want to give you a 4-point plan of how to travel, not down this line, because you can if you want, you see. You can, I can't really draw this anywhere, but you can do like little wiggles. If you can do like a wiggle and a wiggle and a wiggle. You know, or you can go down here and go, die and go straight over there. But you just miss that. Does that make sense? But God wants it as fast as possible and stay over here. So I want to give you four. The first point I want to say is this. If we're going to do that thing, we have to identify. And the key word is identify. Identify the things that God has called us to do and the things that God has called us not to do. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strong. I have to stand and do something strong about it. And that's for me, is identifying what it is that he's making you not be in. What's hindering you from standing in the middle of the grace of God and being there? Now, some of you will sat there go like, well, don't really need to ask anybody. I know already. And you know. You're sat there going, I know. Nobody needs to tell me anything. I don't need a miracle. I don't need a big sign from God. I don't need anything. I already know. God's already told me something I should be doing or something I shouldn't be doing. And I know. And you can identify one or two things really, really quickly. Can I just say, just stop there? Just empty. Some of you might go like, oh, no, my life's pretty good. I'm a good, mature Christian. I haven't killed anybody recently, for sure. No. Haven't kicked the dog. No. Haven't broken the speed limit. Well, not too much anyway. It's quite good. And let's face it, traffic lights are advisory, especially late at night. And there is, do you know, there's green, there's orange, then there's dark orange, and then there's red. You know that, right? Yeah, well, that's how I live. And some of you might go like, I don't know, I'm not sure I... Well, ask somebody. Ask somebody who loves you and say, hey, so do you think there's anything I should work on? And trust me, they'll find something fairly quickly. And allow some of the leaders, some Christian leaders in your life, go up to them and say, look, I was listening to Pastor Ed, might be listening to it on the podcast, or you heard it live, and you go, this, I want to give you permission as my connect leader, not to be horrible to me, please don't be horrible to me, but if you spot something, just one thing at once, please, identify for me something perhaps that will help me to live in the grace flow of God a little bit better. Just say, can you please tell me? Don't be horrible, but tell me. And if you give permission for your leaders, perhaps your connect group leader or ministry leader, to do that, you'll be amazed. They'll go, really? Wow, it's amazing. And they'll encourage you and they'll bless you. And occasionally say, I've just noticed this. And they'll go, thank you so much. But if you don't identify, you can't change. And identification is just key for us as human beings. And I want to, I can't encourage you enough to identify. You might need to read the Bible a bit more. Perhaps pray a bit more so God can speak to you. Either just by his small, still voice or through scripture. But do something to identify that which you need to do or need to stop doing to help that. My second of this very impressive and difficult message, the second one is confession. So if identification is the first thing, the second thing is confession. The Bible says in James 5:5, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And there is something amazingly embarrassing about confessing your sins to each other or to somebody and saying, look, I have this thing that I really need to fix if I'm going to. Now, if you're married, can I suggest it's not your married partner? It can be, but try and find somebody else. You know, try and find somebody else, a mate, a girlfriend, and say, look, I'm just struggling with this area. I know I have to fix it. Or God's asked me to do this, and I'm so scared. I'm not sure I can do it. Or it's going to turn my life upside down. I don't know whether I can do it. You know, God has called me to go and plant a church in Florida, and I just don't know whether I can cope with it or not. Or something like that. That's a joke. But talking to people so they can help you and pray for you is not just a good idea. It's a God idea. And that's why it's in the Bible. And I think some of us miss, we can identify, but then we don't know quite how to solve it because we're not confessing it. We're not saying to somebody else, hey, I have this issue. I need some prayer. Can you just walk the journey with me? The third thing is this. We need to seek God's help. We need to seek God's help. The Bible over and over again says that we need to do something, but God will come with his Spirit alongside us to help us to do whatever we want to do. And I think it's critically important that if we're going to enter the flow of God's grace in our lives, that we don't depend on ourselves or our own systems or even other people. We primarily depend on God. In fact, I would say that talking to somebody at confession and seeking God's help should happen at the same time. I'm not saying they're in the right order. You might say, well, I might pray first, then seek help. Fine. They're both important. And I think both essential because they're both God instructions in our life if we're going to enter this, become all that God has wanted us to be and to flow into God's grace. As it were, so God can answer the prayers, the big ask that we're going to make. And then the final thing, practically, is this. Four-point plan is this. Make a plan. Make a plan. Actually, I've been very proud of my exec pastor, Dave, recently. He's decided on the birth of his second daughter that he really needs to get to the gym more, eat more sensibly, all that kind of stuff. He's steady from the pulpit, so I'm not speaking out of turn. And well done, Dave. He has a plan. He feels convicted, as I have done and do, that being overweight is not good for us individually, good for our families, and will hinder our ability to serve God. Because it will. It's not, we're not being horrid to us who are slightly overweight. It's just true. And so we're convicted. We need a plan. Now, trying to lose weight is obvious, isn't it? But there'll be some things in your life, either some sin in your life that, you know, I need to solve that. You'll need a plan. You'll need to stop doing certain things. You need to start doing certain things. You'll have to change habits and patterns. You'll have to change the way your mind thinks on certain ways. And you'll need help to do that and help to put a plan together and then a help to fulfill the plan. You will. But if you don't make a plan, I suggest that most of you will never change it. But you need a plan. Now, if you really want to get serious about plans, Jason Street is the man to go and see. I haven't asked Jason if I can say this, but Jason's like Mr. Plan at the moment. He gets up at the same time every morning. He's watching his food. He's exercising regularly. He's on it. It's like Super Street Jason, because that's who he is. But why? Because he decided he wanted a plan to fix some things in his life. And it doesn't matter what you... Confession and prayer and a plan is really, really important. Now, this isn't radical teaching, I know, and you've all heard it before, right? But what my appeal is, hey, church, let's go and do it. Let's actually go and do it. God wants us to live here in a place full of grace, a place full of love and peace and joy and hope, a place of belief, of faith, a place where we ask God the big ask, and God goes, of course, because you're in the middle of my grace. And I know that all that you do will be focused on making my grace spread over all the world, and I can pour all sorts of things into your life. And so I want to encourage you with all my heart to do that. Now, I want to add one slight thing. It's not in my notes, so it's a little bit dangerous, but I want to add one little thing. Most of you will have some good friends or some people who you trust. Those people who you trust, can I ask something of you? In this modern day of communication of Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and WhatsApp and whatever else there is, what else is there, Josh? Ebo, what's that? Oh, Bebo, I've heard of that. I thought it was a new one then. Anything else? You don't know. LinkedIn, Snapchat. Yeah, for the older guys in the congregation, yeah, who cares? But for many of you who are on these devices, remember, if you love Jesus, whatever goes on there, the whole world sees. The whole world sees. I see as well. No. And perhaps even more importantly, God sees. And if you love Jesus, can I just suggest you really watch what you put on there? Quite often I read certain things. Now, and if you know somebody who's done something like that, rather than me or Dave, one of the, you know, senior leaders of church, because it's just so embarrassing if we have to do it. If you would just kind of lean on your mate and say, oi, do you know that post you made? The Bible says this, this, and this. Can you just take it off really quick? That would be brilliant. Would that be all right? And that would help part of this process. But you can do it with other things. Now, I don't want us as a church to be people that are all busybodying. I don't want that at all. So you need to be very, very appropriate and do it very, very occasionally, like very occasionally. But there is a role, especially in this very social media type world, for us to actually help each other in those areas so that we can actually represent Jesus really, really well.